Let's please turn in your Bibles as we pick up our study in Psalm chapter 71, verse 23. We concluded chapter 71, but we're going to just look at the last couple verses as we get into our study of chapter 72. Last week, the psalmist was really calling for God to arise and let your enemies be scattered, that because he realized that God is the father to the fatherless, and he's the defender of widows. And so as we sit here today under the different oppressions of the world that are in America, much less oppression than in other parts of the world, the saints, the ones who know that God will someday reign, we have within our hearts just to say, God, God arise and let your enemies be scattered, that this world could, as we even sang in our worship time, these songs about our God reigns. I mean, as Adam said, he reigns in heaven, but Jesus taught us to pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He reigns in heaven. Someday he will reign on earth, and that's really going to be the emphasis in our chapters of study here today. And then the psalmist recognized that there's chariots of God or thousands of thousands, and God lets us escape from death because he's the God of salvation. He could have brought judgment with the thousands of chariots. He could do it today. He could put an end to man's foolishness and rebellion against him. But he's such a merciful and saving God that he waits and as long as he can for the people to come to him. And then today, the title of our study will be, Whom Have I in Heaven But You? And that's what the psalmist came to realize is, under the despair of watching the things of the world and the struggles of the world and seeing the wicked prosper, he realized, I almost stumbled. I almost stumbled in my faith when I looked around. But then I realized as I went to the sanctuary and realized that, God, you're going to deal with all this. Who have I in heaven but you? And that our entire heart is to be devoted to the fact that we know someday we're going to be with him in heaven. Chapter 71, verse 23, My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you. I hope this is actually a truth for all of you this morning as we sang the worship songs, that your lips would just joyfully and greatly rejoice as we sing to him. That's the reason why we do this. God, it says he inhabits the praises of the saints, and my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. My desire is that my tongue would praise God. That the Christian who is mature and has drawn close to God is a Christian who will be saying, praise God. I thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord. I just heard that somebody's house was broken into. One of the saints here's house was broken into this last week. It took them 2 days to figure it out because of the way the guys did it. And they're thankful others things weren't taken. But, just right off of Sydney Road there, Pottery Sydney, that people broke in and took money and all these things. And, I even, when I come into the office and everything is still there, I go, thank you, Jesus. I leave. I go, oh, Jesus, please. And just everything about life that we would realize that it's just, God is just there. He's our friend. And to just have on our lips the thankfulness to God. And then in chapter 72, which is actually the last Psalm of David. In fact, the chapter 72 ends with, this is the end of the Psalms of David. It's actually the Jews, they break up the book of Psalms into different books. This is the end of the second book of Psalms as far as the Jews are concerned. Now, I know some of your titles under chapter 72 will say a Psalm of Solomon, but it's not, because the last verse says that it's a Psalm of David. We see that really it's a prayer of David. Some people thought that it was a prayer of David about his son Solomon, because it's at the end of David's life and he's praying to God about the future king. Some think he's praying about the king Solomon. We'll see as we go through here. He's not. This is the last Psalm of David, and what he's praying for is the ultimate king that we sang about today in our worship time. The ultimate king, Jesus, who's going to reign in righteousness, and we'll see that. In chapter 72, verse 1, it says, Give the king, and King David is praying to God, saying, Give the king, this future king, some assumed it was Solomon, your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. Now, we must remember that Jesus, who is going to come and reign on this earth at his second coming, was a son of David. He was prophesied that he would be in the line of David. And so when he's saying, give your righteousness to the king's son, he's saying, David is saying, God, give your righteousness, give your righteous judgment, give your power to this king who is my son. Now, certainly Solomon was his son, but he did not fulfill the things that David is praying for here. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy, and he will break in pieces the oppressor. Now, Solomon reigned over the nation of Israel. He was the last king over the combined nation of Israel. There was never a time of prosperity as far as earthly kings were concerned like there was at the time of Solomon. But he did not completely break in pieces the oppressor. In fact, actually later on in his life, he led the nation in idolatry and became oppressive himself. In fact, he became so oppressive himself that when he died and his son reigned in his place, the people came to him and he said, your dad taxed us way too much. You either reduce taxes or we're not going to be with you. And he went to his young buddy, his yuppie buddy, and said, what should I tell the people? And they said, you should tell these people that my dad taxed you little. I will tax you much. And he goes, you think taxes were bad under my dad Solomon? You just wait. And so he told the people that in his foolishness. He didn't listen to the older counselors of his dad who said, just lay off of the people. Your dad was too hard on them. And instead of listening to that counsel, he listened to the counsel of the young men. And he told the people, I'm going to tax you much. And the nation of Israel was divided from that day on. Not united again, really, until they've been restored into the land this time. Verse 5, it says, they shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure, throughout all generations. Now, are we fearing Solomon today? No. Is the sun and the moon enduring in the day and the night? Yes. So he says here that they shall fear you, this future king he's praying for, as long as the sun and the moon endure. He's talking about the Messiah, Jesus. And he is going to come. He, verse 6, Jesus, when he comes again, shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from the sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. He will have dominion over the entire earth. He will have dominion eternally until the sun and the moon are no more. Now, the Lord says that when Jesus returns, that he will reign over this earth for 1,000 years, and there will still be the sun will be rising and setting, the moon will be in the sky at night. But then at the end of that time, the Bible says that God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and he says he rolls up this earth in a like a scroll, and the elements melt it, and it's all gone. The world that we know, the universe that we know, will all be rolled up in the same way God breathed it into existence in one flash of a moment by the word of his mouth. It will be all changed in an instant, and then the Lord will reign forever in eternity after his 1,000-year reign here on earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before you, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Now, this is actually it. We think when Jesus returns, why is he talking about enemies? Why is he talking about people bringing presents and things? And for those that haven't really looked at all of the scripture, there's such a massive amount, and we're not going to get into all the verses because it would be too confusing for this, but I'm going to just give you just a quick little layout of what lies ahead in the future for those that might be new to this. Right now, the world is in rebellion against God, and see, God has written these scriptures because he wants us, the people who fear him, to know what's going to happen in the future. Right now, the world's in rebellion against God. It's going to continue to be, to the point where, as the scriptures say in the book of Revelation and Daniel and Zechariah and other places, that the wars and rumors of wars will escalate to the point where, as far as it says, 1/4 of the world's population dies, and then after that 1/3 of the population of the world dies, that billions, if you think about that today, billions will be dying. And then Jesus actually said that it would get to the point that if he did not return to this earth, that there would be no flesh left on earth. The Bible says that there will be a future world ruler called the Antichrist, who will make all the inhabitants of the world fall down and worship him and take a mark on their hand or their forehead, or they won't be able to buy or sell. Somehow it will be accomplished that he will be able to have his police out there. And just like in Germany's day, when there were thousands meeting in the parks and things, and Hitler would come up and everybody would go Heil Hitler, anybody who did not raise their hand in adoration to Hitler and said Heil Hitler was identified in the crowd by the Gestapo agents, and they were killed. What is your problem? Why won't you raise your hand to Hitler? And they said, well, I don't really think that he should rule over Germany. Well, you were dead. You were killed. A future world ruler is going to do the same thing. And all the inhabitants of the world will be told to bow or die. Some people will be resisting that, and they will refuse to do it. Most of those people, according to the Bible, are going to be killed. Some are going to be survivalists and hang out in the woods, and they're going to survive. When Jesus comes back, when the nations of the world are in a final war against Israel, and specifically against the city of Jerusalem, Jesus returns, and this is recorded in Zechariah 14 and 12. When Jesus returns, he completely destroys the armies that are there. And then he also destroys and judges everybody who did take a mark on their hand or their forehead to worship the Antichrist. They will be killed, and they will suffer eternal damnation in hell for having bowed down to a man and rejecting the God, Jesus, who came down to save them of their sins. There will be some people left on earth, however, after that. And the Bible says that the angels will gather up those people from the four corners of the earth and deliver them to the Valley of Decision, is what it's called in Joel, the Valley of Jehoshaphat in the book of Matthew chapter 25. They will be gathered there, and God will separate them as sheep and goats. The sheep will be those who didn't worship the Antichrist, didn't take the mark in their hand, survived the time of the tribulation, and more importantly, they had a love for God's people. They had a love for the Jew. They had a love for a Christian. And they would try and bring food to them when they were in prison. They would try and clothe them when they were naked. They would try and take care of them when they were hungry. For those people that were just surviving, didn't love God, just were trying to stay away from the Antichrist, they will be judged as goats. And so then the world will have just people who survived the tribulation period. And I hope this isn't getting too confusing. And Isaiah chapter 65 talks about there will be no more shall an infant be there who lives but a few days. People will no longer be dying in childbirth. Jesus will change this world. The lion will lay down with the lamb. A child will not be bit by a snake and die. People will live to be hundreds of years old again. They will have great longevity. And Jesus will reign with the saints, with you and I will be reigning with him. And like this verse says, he says, for he will deliver the needy when he cries. Any place on the earth, these people and their children for 1,000 years will be saying, this guy just stole from me, just broke into my house and stole. Instantly, Jesus will send the saints of God who will be living and reigning with him, and instantly justice will be brought to the world. There will be no crime that will be gone. You know, there will be, the police won't have open files for things that people got away with. No one is going to get away with anything for 1,000 years on earth. This earth will have inhabitants. The children of those who survive the tribulation will have children who will have children who will have children. There will be millions at the end of the 1,000 years who have lived for 1,000 years or part of it under perfect justice of Jesus. And during that 1,000 years, Satan, who we want to blame for everything without recognizing our own wickedness in our hearts, Satan has been totally restrained by God to not be able to mess with man. But then God says, okay, these people have lived on this earth for 1,000 years under my righteous reign, and I'm going to let Satan go. And if he can deceive them away from me, then let it be done. Because I only want to take into heaven those people who really rejoice in justice, who rejoice in the peace that they have experienced the peace and joy of justice for 1,000 years. Satan, go ahead and try. And Satan will be loosed from the pit, And he will go around and he'll start whispering into the ears of man again. He'll say, who is this Jesus that reigns in Jerusalem? What makes him such big stuff? Don't you want to have a little fun? Just like he does today. Have a little porno. Have a little unrighteousness. Have a little stealing. Have a little drugs. Have a little this. And see, that stirs up within our flesh something that is still corrupt. These people will still be corrupt in their flesh. And they'll rebel against God, just like maybe some of you have rebelled against God. And doing destructive things. And as soon as you start going down the path of Satan's fleshly lust, all of a sudden you're drawing away from God and you're turning towards Satan. And as soon as you draw away from God, all of a sudden that poison gets into your spiritual veins. And now you want to fight Jesus. And these people, it says that Satan will deceive the masses of the world as the sand in the seashore. And then he will unite these rebellious masses of the world, even though they've experienced Jesus' joy and peace for 1,000 years. He will unite them and say, let's go take out Jesus in Jerusalem. And that will be the final act of man's rebellion on earth. And then the Lord Jesus is going to put an end to the final rebellion. And then he will have accumulated every single human soul who decided they wanted to love the God of love. They wanted to love the God of justice. They wanted to serve under his lordship because they can't imagine living under the lordship of anybody else because he is a perfect, righteous, just King and Lord and Savior and God. And then God will be bringing those into heaven and there will be nobody in heaven saying, wow, what a bummer that I got to heaven. I wish I would have been back in hell. Or I wish I'd be going to hell. I wish I'd be serving Satan. Everybody that's in heaven will be there and they'll know that they want to spend eternity there. What an awesome, righteous, just God. He's not going to force anybody to heaven. He's not going to make anybody go follow him and worship him. He gives man every chance in the world to rebel if they want to. And tragically, as Jesus told us, most do. But that's not going to be the case for those who love God because they cry out to him. Again, as it says in 14, he will redeem their life. Some will realize that he bought back our life from oppression and violence. He bought back our life from hell. He brought back our life from sin and following Satan. And precious shall be their blood in his sight, and he shall live. Jesus will live. And the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually and daily. He shall be praised. Isaiah 65, Isaiah 40 talks in Isaiah 14, or Zechariah 14 talk about how the nations of the world, the surrounding nations of the world, because the Jews, when Jesus returns, the Jews who live, which is only one third of them, by the way, according to the Bible, there's going to be roughly about 6 million Jews in Israel soon. Before Jesus returns, 4 million Jews are going to die again, according to the Bible, because of the tribulation period. The 2 million that are left will be weeping and wailing when they see Jesus, and they'll say, look on him whom they pierced, and they will go, oh, Lord God, it was Jesus. It was Jesus that was our Messiah. And the Jews will be living in Israel, in Jerusalem under Jesus, and the Gentile nations will be scattered over the world, but coming to Jerusalem to swear allegiance, really, to Jesus. And Jesus will provide, in verse 16, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Blessed be God, who only, Jesus has never done a non-wondrous thing. Look at our own lives. How many times have we done decrepit things, dark things, sinful things? God has never done a sinful thing. Jesus, the Messiah, has never done anything but a wondrous thing. And we rejoice, those who know him, as the psalmist does too. Oh, bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So, think about this. This is no accident. Last Psalm of David. David was the most righteous king Israel ever had. And yet he prays this psalm under inspiration. Thousands of years ago, God gave us this man to write down something that the saints, the believers, even Jewish, for thousands of years have been looking to the future for the day this Messiah will come. A righteous king says, "Oh Lord," when he says amen and amen, it means let it be so, let it be so. He yearned himself for the day the Messiah would come and rule in righteousness. And then he says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." My last prayer, looking to the Messiah who would rule over the earth someday. Chapter 73 starts the third book of Psalms that the Jews, the way they divide their book. It's called a Psalm of Asaph. It's believed that he was the composer. It's also believed, and you can actually tell in sections of this scriptures, that it's written during the Babylonian captivity. See, King David, and so this is hundreds of years after King David. King David died, Solomon reigned for many, many years, then Solomon died, and then the nation became divided. And ultimately, what occurred is the nation of Israel was so into idolatry that God judged the nation of Israel by bringing Babylon to conquer them. Millions of Jews die. And you must, again, we're going over a lot of history. The end of 2 Kings and the end of 2 Chronicles deals with the fact that Babylon came from north. It's Iraq today. And King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came in to Israel. He destroyed all the cities of Israel. He came to Jerusalem and he killed everybody in Jerusalem that was fighting him. He burned the temple. There was only a few people that survived, that they spared, the Babylonian army spared. They were all drug off in chains to Babylon. As those people were drug off in chains, and the way you get to Iraq from Israel by land is you would have been drug all through the northern Israel, up into Lebanon, and then you come down the Crescent Valley of the Tigris-Euphrates River, down to Baghdad in Iraq, and to Babylon, the city of Babylon itself, right at the river. And while these Jews were being dragged, and to put this in perspective as we read this scripture, they would have been dragged past all these smoldering, burning cities. They would have seen every place where they had worshiped God destroyed. They would have seen Jerusalem completely destroyed, burned down, the temple destroyed. They would have been seeing the Babylonians finishing off by hacking down and destroying everything the Jews had in the land. There was less than a 10% of them that were left. Imagine that if somebody was attacking us, and as we're being dragged off to the east coast of the United States, far away from our homeland, we realize we're leaving behind 90% of the people in this room. You'd be dragged off thinking about all the people who are dead and left behind that you will never see again. And you're being dragged off to this country that worships idols, that are Gentiles, that are pagans, that God has allowed this pagan, and actually Nebuchadnezzar came to God, but this pagan country came and destroyed your people. And that is the backdrop of this psalm. Truly God is good to Israel. Now think about this. They've been drug off. Millions have died. The city's destroyed. The temple gone. But he's recognizing truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. And most think he's talking about the Babylonians. Living in this pagan, the gardens of Babylon, the walls of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar built were a wonder of the world. In fact, Saddam Hussein considers himself a reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's restoring the city of Babylon today. And he aspires to do the same thing as Babylon today, of being the one that Allah will use to destroy Israel again. He actually thinks that in his mind. And so the Jews are living in captivity of Babylon, watching this prosperity of these people that are oppressing them as slaves around them. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Imagine what the Babylonians said. Yeah, Jews, who do you serve? Who's your God? The one that couldn't stand up to Nebuchadnezzar? The one who let us come and destroy your people and your nation and your country and your cities? And the Jews who love Jesus, you know, love God, and what does it mean that they say truly God is good to Israel? No matter what I would go through in my life, I mean, I could end up blind, deaf, and dumb, and lame, and paralyzed from an accident, and on and on and on, and people would say, wow, Kevin, I thought you served Jesus. Oh, Jesus is good to me. How can you say that? Because what I deserved was hell. What I deserved is to be eternally banished from God for the sins I had committed against him. And so God is so good to me because he's merciful that he even leaves me to have life for one more second in this life. And then he's promised me everlasting life in a new body. He is so good to me. And that's how they were able to, in the midst of oppression, also realize how good God was. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. The Jews were being taken over by this envy. You know, only 50,000 of them returned to Israel later on. The rest were just staying in Babylon, trying to take part of the wealth that was there. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Doesn't God know what the Babylonians are doing? He must not know or care, some were struggling with. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak this, if I really meant what I'm saying right now in this psalm, he's saying, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. If I really complained like this and said, you know, it is that God has forgotten his people. The wicked are always going to prosper. I would have been untrue to the generation that's reading this psalm right now. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. See, when we just look at the human plane and we see the misery in the world that's around us, we think, how can this be? People say, how could God let this happen? And we might be sometimes tempted in that. And then he said, what set me free from this is that until I went to the sanctuary. He's not talking Jerusalem temple, because it was gone. It was a smoldering heap in Jerusalem. What is the sanctuary of God? For him, it was like it is for us, a prayer closet. A time to get with the Word of God. A time to just open it up and to remember. Just, you know, like I said, if I was blind, deaf, dumb, and everything, and paralyzed from an accident, I mean, there would certainly be part of me saying, there's something wrong here, and I don't like this. But as soon as I would get into the sanctuary of God, and as soon as I would realize the blessingness of His gospel, and the temporalness of life, and the longevity of eternity, it would all vanish away. See, all of our problems that become so insurmountable here in this life are because we're not thinking about the promises of God. And that's what this psalmist did. Then I understood. And actually, what is it he's saying? I understood their end. I know they're not going to always prosper. I know these people, these Babylonians who hate God, they're only going to be living in this world for a short time, then they'll be judged for eternity in hell. By God, you know, I was reading another article. Don Greatham gave me an article on Wednesday. It was a lengthy article in the Tacoma News Tribune last week, or the Gig Harbor Herald. I can't remember which one, but it was about hell. It was a lengthy article where they have canvassed the churches of America, and you know, I'll tell you, you're in kind of a weird church here, because we'll mention hell. They say that it's like almost non-existent in the church today. Deliberately. And they've gone and they've canvassed these big churches and other churches. Why aren't you teaching? Well, the people don't want to hear about it. It's too negative. And yet it's what sets this man free is realizing that this life is not what it's about. It's about a judgment seat before God. It's when we die and we stand before God. There's this way and there's this way. And, you know, that sets a lot of people free. Some people mock at the idea that we would tell people about hell because they might just come to Jesus for fire insurance. That's what Jesus talked about hell for. That's why he described it as a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Jesus talked about that because he didn't want anybody to go there. He wanted them to think about what would happen in eternity. He wanted them to think about what happens when they die. Because it is a reality. And though man might stop talking about it, God has not, as a result of our foolishness, decided to banish hell because it would be too negative for his creation when they stand before him. He warned us because it's real. Surely you set them in a slippery place. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Why did God inspire him to say these things? So the people would be warned. There will be terror to dwell in the place of Satan forever. There will be terror in being eternally separated from the God of love. There will be terror and eternal punishment because all Satan loves to do is to destroy and to kill. And he'll be living there and creating the eternal fire that Jesus warned about. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. So Lord, when you awake, you know, Lord's not sleeping. He's just merciful. He's just so merciful we can't comprehend it at times. I mean, the news this week had the fact that in South Africa, one out of four people is dying of AIDS. In the backward foolishness of the country, there's a rumor going around that if a man with AIDS can find a virgin and to take advantage of that woman, that they will be healed of AIDS. So they're finding babies abandoned, dead, because they have been kidnapped by these people to be abused for their own purposes of being healed of AIDS. All over the world, things are happening, and you say, God, are you asleep? No, he's just merciful. He's so merciful we can't comprehend it. You know, you sit there and you think of all the destruction that's going on, all the, you know, even the world is, as Time magazine said here this couple weeks ago, even people in this country are beginning to be interested in the apocalypse, the final unveiling of God's plan, because they sense the end of the world is coming because there's so many things happening. As this week's news, we get all these articles about how we're getting ready to go to war with Iraq and how Iraq is probably going to use biological weapons on the troops or Israel when he does. How he'll probably be using chemical weapons as he has already done. I saw a special of CBS 60 Minutes of how he killed tens of thousands of his own people when he sent chemical warfare bombs with planes into these different cities of these rebellious cities, and how in the streets were women dead with their children in their arms from mustard gas and nerve gas, and these people can't even walk anymore because of the nerve gas effects. They survived it, but they can't even walk. Those are his own people. You know, in last night's news, we need potassium iodine for our nuclear power plants because, on and on and on, and all this thing, and people are beginning to be aware of the fact that this world is falling apart. Judgment's coming. Are we ready for heaven? Or are we continuing on the path to hell? Thus my heart was grieved when I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continuously with you. You hold me in my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Jesus guides us with his counsel. When you see these things beginning to take place, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Fear rather him who has power over both the soul and body. Soul and spirit. Do not lust after the things of the world. The things of the world are passing away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. His counsel directs us, and afterwards he'll receive us to glory, the scriptures say. And then in verse 25, the psalmist said in the title again of our study, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Oh, I pray each one of you could say the same thing. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on this earth that I desire besides my relationship with you in heaven. Do you realize the profoundness of that? Many, even my sister, years and years ago when I first started sharing with her the gospel, she had originally tried to share the gospel with me. She had gotten saved, was being discipled in the truth of God's word. I was completely rebellious against God and actually went into a home Bible study where she was being discipled shortly after she got saved and told the, interrupted it, stopped the guy who was giving it, say, I'm getting my sister out of here and she won't be back. Come on, Renee. I'm not going to be one of these Jesus freaks. And pulled her out of this Bible study. Well, she complied with Big Brother. And, you know, so her life didn't grow. You know, praise God, now she's got a strong walk with Jesus. But when I, you know, shortly afterwards, I became saved, went in the military and got saved. And I'm trying to tell her about Jesus. And she goes, you know, Kevin, I was there, you know. You remember what happened? I just want to have a family. I want to have a picket fence. I want to have this life here on earth and enjoy life with a family. Well, after pursuing that and having all the destruction that of it not happening and trying to happen and happen, she also got to the point where she realized, nothing do I desire in this world but heaven with God. I want to get an education. I want to get rich. I want to, you know, shoot a perfect score in bowling. I want to do this. I want to do that. Everybody wants to do something but get right with God. You know, the things on this earth are just so temporal and just for a little while and just getting right with God. Nothing do I desire but a relationship with you in heaven, God, and nothing in this world will separate me from that desire to know you and to love you. Things of this world are passing away. My flesh and my heart fail, verse 26, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We will die. We'll die of heart failure, or our flesh will waste away in old age to the point we can't walk anymore. Our joints are creaking and people are calling us the old man as we try and crumble, you know, get up on a bus or do whatever. They'll be mocking us and scorning us, not realizing that we're only just a breath now away from Jesus, because they don't think about the eternity. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. You know, everybody that departs from God has, in a sense, gone after harlotry. God wants to be married to man. God created us to be married to him. And when man turn away from God, they're going after other gods that do not save. And they become spiritual harlots. But as we draw near to God, as James says in James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, therefore submit to God. And in submitting to God, it says the next thing we do is resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil does everything in his power to get people to resist God, to go away from God, to go after harlotry, to go after things that do not save. And so James says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will have to flee from you, because it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God promises that as soon as somebody decides, I want to pursue knowing this God that's in this Bible, the true God that sent Jesus into the world, if you pursue and draw near to him, he promises that he will draw near to you. And that even applies after we get saved, as we draw near to him to have victory over sin. We draw near to him to try and obey in areas of that are a challenge to us. Cleanse your hands, James says, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then in chapter 74, dealing with Jerusalem, it says, O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion, where you have dwelt, that Jerusalem, talking about Jerusalem, lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. See, they're walking away from Israel, seeing the destruction of Babylon, that Babylon has wrecked on Jerusalem. They have damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners with signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. And now they break down its carved work. All at once, with axes and hammers, they have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, "Let us destroy them altogether." They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. Total, complete destruction. We don't know what oppression is. We have not even got a clue of what suffering is in light of the people that have gone before us in the scriptures, and yet there was this remnant who loved God through all of it. And there was others that departed as a result of the oppression. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long is this going to be until you come. Now, they had prophets of how long they were going to be in Babylon. So what is this talking about? I think it's talking about the 2,000 years that they've been gone since 70 AD when the same exact thing happened, where Jerusalem was burned to the ground. Oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand, the hand of the sword, the hand that goes to battle? I take it out of your bosom and destroy them. For God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And then he reminisces of the strength in verse 13 through 15 of Jesus, of God taking the people out of Egypt and bringing and providing the water out of the rock. And verse 16, the day is yours, the night is also yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. And so Asaph is reminiscing on the power of God. Then he says, verse 18, remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. Oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. He's saying, you know, God, you have worked so powerfully in the past. But as we see the complete destruction of our country, and the prophets aren't even talking to us. Do you know that the Jews right now, they have no prophets to tell them except the ones that have already written in the Bible. And they reject the New Testament and they reject the things that they don't know what's going to happen. And they see the oppression coming again. In fact, some of the people that have been studying the Middle East have been writing articles in the Wall Street Journal and other places this last week where they just are absolutely putting into black and white paper the hopelessness of the nation of Israel and the survivability into the future. They were analyzing it and they're saying there is no way these people can live in the land and survive because of just the political situations that are coming to bear against them. No matter what they do, they'll be destroyed. And the psalmist is recognizing that. And he says, have respect to the covenant you have promised us that you will deliver us because the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. David Dolan, when he was here, he lives in Israel. He was a CBS radio correspondent. He was a guest speaker here 3 weeks, month ago or so. And one of the things that he told me that he didn't share with the rest of the people is that something that they cannot produce enough of in Israel right now are gas-proof tents. Families are buying these $2,000 gas-proof tents that they can just get them blown up. They have a HEPA filter, a high-efficiency particulate filter, and the family gets inside this plastic tent, turns on the filter fan so that they can get air, and sits in there to wait for the nerve gas to go away until the all-clear signal. There's been reports that the reason that they didn't go into Gaza recently with those suicide attacks, they massively moved their army down to Gaza because they're going to say, we're also going to take the terrorists out of Gaza just like we did the West Bank. But they stopped. All the news media said they stopped because of the intense pressure of the American State Department and executive branch. And they said, and then there was the Debka .com webpage, which is Israeli intelligence, and they said, this is the pressure. The pressure is that Israel, we know if you go into Gaza, Saddam Hussein will send chemical weapons, scuds, and missiles into northern Israel. We are getting ready to attack Iraq ourselves. If you attack Gaza and Iraq attacks Israel, you'll attack Iraq. If Iraq attacks Israel, you'll attack Iraq. And then when we attack Iraq, it'll look like we're helping you and we don't want to do that. So please stop and wait until we attack Iraq. And then when we attack Iraq, then they'll gas you with their scuds and you'll be losing people. But then when you retaliate, it won't be us coming on your behalf. You'll be retaliating for your own. And that's what they're saying. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. We cannot fathom these things that are being talked about in our news daily. Whatever happens, I don't know. God's so merciful, he could, all of a sudden, the financial situation could get all better. Everybody would start investing in the market again, and all this stuff would go away, and corporate executives would start caring about how many millions of people they make bankrupt, and all these things, they could change. They could sell all their boats and everything and start paying back the people for the $180 billion that WorldCom investors lost in the last few months. But I don't think it's going to happen. I think we're heading, you know, just as the prophets would have said, that as the world turns away from God, bad things happen. And then in the concluding three verses here, oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continuously. Things get worse and worse, and then the Lord Jesus brings revival. God brings revival to his people. And just in summary, it says that King David ended his writings with a prophecy of that could only apply to Jesus, that he will be a righteous king. And those that were in captivity almost stumbled at seeing their oppression and the wealth and prosperity of the oppressed until they went into the sanctuary of God and understood that in eternity it's all going to be played out. Those who love God, though oppressed in this life, will have eternity with Jesus. Those who live in pleasure in this life, in harlotry against God, will find themselves wanton in the life to come. That we have nobody in heaven but God. Many have tried to destroy the Jews in Jerusalem over the years, but God is going to keep his covenant with them. And we're going to see miraculous interventions of God on their behalf in the future and maybe in the not too distant future. Let's stand and pray as we thank God for his promises. And you know, and as you're standing, I again appeal to anybody that's here today. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, then you don't have heaven. And you only have judgment whenever that occurs. And I would even ask you right now to raise your hand if you want to take Jesus as your Savior. And this might be a shock to you. Oh no, he's asking me to raise my hand. I've been thinking, what should I do about my life, my soul? I'm going to ask you to do the same thing Jesus said to do. He said to publicly acknowledge him before man, and he would acknowledge you before God, before the Father. Is there anybody that's been in rebellion against God? That you know you're living a life of sin? You know you deserve hell, but you've never embraced Jesus as a Savior? Then you can simply start taking that walk towards God. Even if you still don't know exactly what to do, then just take that step towards God. Draw near to him by saying, I want to know more about God, by raising your hand. Is there anybody here today that wants to draw near to God? And if you want to, but you're just unable because of the temptations of Satan right now, I pray that you would do it before any more time goes by, maybe with the people that you came with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your saving plan, Lord. that you delivered us from the powers of Satan and his dwelling place, hell. That, Lord, through your Son, Jesus, you conquered death and Hades and made a way that we could have everlasting life. We so rejoice in that precious promise from you, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to live the rest of our days in service to you, the great and loving God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart. Let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands. I will always sing of when your love came down. And the seas, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart. Let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands. I will always sing of when your love came down. Love, 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 love.
I could sing of your love,
and I could sing of your love forever, and I could sing of your love forever, and I could sing of your love forever, and I could sing of your love, and I could sing of your love.
I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down, when Jesus came down. I will sing of when Jesus came down. And actually, the song says, I could sing of your love forever, but as we know in Scripture, we will be singing of his love forever with him in heaven. That's where we're headed. I hope that stays in your mind this week and every day of your life till the time we're with him. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen.